Amen. What a great, let's give the Lord a hand. What a great time of worship we've had already today. Well, if you're just joining us today and you've not been here throughout the month of January, you need to know that we have been in a series called Principles for Successful Living. And, you know, at the beginning of a new year, folks always think about that. And what I want you to know is that the Bible has a lot to say about successful living. In fact, God wants you to be successful. And so what we're looking at is the book of Proverbs today. We're looking at Proverbs. And you can be turning to Proverbs chapter 30. That's where our text will be today. But as you well know, those that have been in this study, we'll be all over the book of Proverbs, because Solomon doesn't just say it once. He says it all through the book. And what we are discovering as we look at Proverbs are principles, different principles that will help us to live our lives successfully. And let me just say before I get into that, that I don't stand here before you. You know, I think I was thinking about this even last night as I was getting ready. I don't feel like I've got it all together. Please hear me when I lay out these principles. I don't think like I'm perfect and I've got all this together in my life and you all need this. Really, that's not my goal at all. That's not where I am at all. I'm a learner, just like you. In fact, there's nobody on this earth that has it all figured out. We are on a journey together, a journey of faith. And these are principles that will help us to live successfully. But all of us struggle with sin. We struggle with our background. We struggle with challenges. And so all of us will struggle. But these are areas of our lives where if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit and to God's inspired word, we can see a difference. We can live successfully. That's what God wants for you. That's what Jesus wants. He wants you to come to Him and be forgiven of your sins. We've talked about that. But He also wants you to live your life well now. What did He say in John chapter 10, verse 10? I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So God wants you to live successfully. And so we've been talking these last few weeks about some guardrails. Remember, we've got this image in our mind of a guardrail. And what's a guardrail? A guardrail is something they put up along a road, maybe a curvy mountainous road in our picture. And a guardrail is put in a safe zone back here to keep you out of a danger zone right here so you won't go off the edge of the cliff and crash and burn. And so we've been talking about the need for guardrails in our lives. And even if we disagree on some points, we all would agree we need guardrails, because we all kind of have a propensity to move or gravitate towards the edge. And if we're not careful, we can go over the edge. So we've talked about some things like friendship guardrails, that it really matters who your friends are and who you associate with. We've talked about moral guardrails. We talked about sexual guardrails a couple weeks ago. And man, I'm glad that message is over. Last week we talked about drinking guardrails, and we gave you some pointers about that as well. Today, I'll tell you what, I hope you don't run me off after this message today. We're going to really get close and personal. We're going to talk about financial guardrails. Yes, we do need financial guardrails. And yes, the Bible has a lot to say about our finances. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Jesus spoke more about money than He did about heaven or hell. In fact, money or financial principles are mentioned over twice as much as heaven and hell in Scripture. Very important topic. In fact, it's probably the most neglected topic in Scripture. Not only by non-Christians, but by Christians. A lot of Christians fail to heed the advice that God gives to us regarding money. Money is a very important part of our lives, and God has a lot to say about it. And so today we're going to talk about some financial guardrails or principles we can put in play in our lives so that we won't go over the edge financially. And there's a lot of passages throughout Proverbs, and we're going to touch on some of them today. By the way, I'll mention that too. If you are not doing it now, I really ask that you would read through Proverbs. I mentioned this early in the series. Let's make January, now February, the month where we read through the Proverbs. You know, you can read through the whole book of Proverbs if you read a chapter a day in a month's time. And I hope you'll be reading Proverbs, because Proverbs is filled with godly wisdom. Not just the wisdom of a wise man named Solomon, but godly wisdom. And so there's a lot to say in here about financial guardrails. But the passage that I want us to really focus on today as our text is in chapter 30. And I know it says verses 8 and 9 on your bulletins, but I'd like to start in verse 7. And let's see what Solomon has to say about financial guardrails. Starting in verse 7, God's Word says, "Two things I ask of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me." Now that's a topic for another day. We're going to be talking about that as another guardrail. But then notice what he says in verse 8. "Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need." Isn't that interesting? Give me neither poverty nor wealth. You know, a lot of people I talk to, there's not a lot of people I know of that would just blatantly, outright say they worship money. Most people today that I talk to would say something like that. They'd say, "Pastor, I just need enough." We're going to talk about what enough is, but Solomon says, "Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need." Then verse 9, he explains his rationale. "Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, 'Who is the Lord?'" By the way, that is exactly the attitude of a lot of wealthy people. A lot of the extremely rich people today in our world feel like they have no need for God. So he says, "I don't need too much, or I might deny you. Or I might have nothing, too little, and steal, and profaning the name of my God." So we're going to talk today about how much is enough. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the many practical ways that you speak to us through your word. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Your word is a book. It's an inspired letter, book of practical application. And God, we know that you have a lot to say in your word about money. We know that money can be our master. It can enslave us. It's something, an area in our lives where we definitely need guardrails. Lord, we recognize that these guardrails are not guardrails to keep us from having fun and from enjoying life. They're guardrails for our protection so we can live a successful life and not be filled with regret when we come to the end of our lives. So, Father, help me today as I preach this. I pray that these principles that I'm going to share would be your words and not mine. That this would be something that would be very helpful for many people in this congregation today, and even for myself, to help me to do a better job of being a steward of what you've entrusted to me. And Father, help us to keep focused on you. Just like Keith said, Jesus, only Jesus. He's the one we live for. He's the one who gives us hope. He's the one that brings ultimate peace and joy and satisfaction in life. I pray this prayer in his name. Amen. Solomon says in this passage again, don't give me too much money. Don't give me too little money. I need just enough. God, what I'm asking you for is just enough. And that ought to be our goal in life. That's a biblical goal. To have enough. To have enough for the needs of life. And so this is my question today. Do you have enough? We're going to examine that as we look at principles for financial guardrails in the book of Proverbs. Do you have enough? Well, as we get started today, I want to take a little test, all right? We're going to take a little test and see if you have enough, all right? And I've got four questions I'm going to put up on the screen. This isn't part of your outline. We'll get to the outline in just a moment. But this will just kind of get us into this topic because how much is enough? You know, that's a valid question. So thinking about that, let's see if we have enough. Here's some questions that you can ask of yourself. Please don't blurt out your answers. This is you can just answer it mentally. Think about it in your mind. Here's question number one. If you or your spouse were to lose your job, God forbid, but if you were to walk in and your job was gone tomorrow, how many months without pay could you make it and survive? Don't answer it out loud, but that's question number one as we get into this topic of how much is enough. How long could you survive if your job was eliminated? Here's question number two, all right? If you were to take all of your assets, assets are things that you own, anything that you own, and you were to add them up, and then you were to take all of your liabilities. A liability is something that you owe. And you were to add all of those up. Would you have a positive or a negative number at the end? If you took the assets on one side and the liabilities on the other, would you have a positive or a negative number? Number three. Here's two other questions that many of us will face. Some are facing right now. Do you have enough right now to provide for a college education, either for yourself or for your children? Do you have enough to pay for a college education? Question number four, big question. We're going to talk about this. Do you have enough for retirement? Do you have enough for retirement? You know, every one of us, if we live long enough, we're going to be facing a day where we'll no longer have a steady paycheck coming in. Do you have enough for when that day comes? Those are four questions that we need to ask. Now, let me just tell you right off the bat, if these questions kind of concern you right now and you got a little bit worried, don't feel alone. Most Americans are in the same boat. Most Americans have not made adequate plans for retirement. They are not ready for not only college education, but any kind of big ticket item that comes across the docket. And they couldn't go more than a week or two without a steady paycheck. Most Americans, they believe that the way to financial security, now get this, is number one, to earn a bigger salary, or number two, to win the lottery. Some of you probably saw that, how big the lottery got a few weeks ago and all the buzz that got. Or number three, to hope that Aunt Gertrude dies before the first child goes off to college. Just saying. Most Americans live paycheck to paycheck and they are not putting up appropriate guardrails in their lives financially. So please hear me today as I speak in love and speak through the Holy Spirit as we talk about financial guardrails. Solomon, in his word, as well as other what parts of God's word, says that the secret to financial success is not earning, winning, or inheriting. The secret is putting financial guardrails in your life and keeping them throughout the whole of your life. So today I want to share with you, this is on the outline, three financial guardrails that all of us as Christians need in our lives. Straight from Solomon's word in Proverbs. Number one, the first guardrail that we need is the guardrail of contentment in order to protect us. See it up there? We need the guardrail of contentment to protect us. And you say, well, what's the guardrail of contentment protecting me from? Well, for me, from my propensity to be greedy. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, and then I'm going to read verse 9 and 10. I think Norm's going to have it up there on the screen. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Boy, that's a good verse to memorize right there. Godliness with contentment is great gain. A little farther down in verse 9. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, notice it doesn't say money itself, it says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Folks, the first thing we need in our lives is simply contentment. To be content with where we are. Maybe that's not where we're going to end up. We may be working and moving towards something better. There's nothing wrong with that. But folks, we have to learn to be content. What did the Apostle Paul say at the end of the book of Philippians? I have learned to be content in all things, whether I need nothing or whether I need much. In fact, contentment is an attitude, an inward heart attitude that every Christian can have because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and it protects you. It protects you against greed, because the selfish, sinful side of me is greedy, and you are too. Don't kid yourself. In fact, that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, listen to these words, watch out and be on guard against all kinds of greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Ron Blue is a Christian financial planner from the Atlanta, Georgia area. And Ron Blue tells a story about a man who went into a jewelry store one day. and he was looking at Rolex watches. Never mind that they were well beyond his income level and he couldn't afford them. He looked at them and looked at them, and the salesman kept bringing more out until he decided he just had to have one of those watches. Well, inevitably, the question came up as the salesperson asked, "How do you intend to pay for it?" Well, what the man did is he put $200 down and signed up for $200 per month payments for something like the rest of his life, maybe even the rest of his kids' lives. You see, this man couldn't afford the Rolex, but he wanted to look like he could. That's what greed is really all about. Greed is a problem where we want something that we can't have at this moment, or we want something that somebody else has. Greed is very dangerous. Satan is, listen to me, greed is a very effective tool in Satan's arsenal. And Satan, if he can tempt you with greed as a Christian, he can cause you to stumble. He can hurt your witness. He can keep you from accomplishing God's will for your life. Let me tell you three ways that Satan uses greed to hinder you and hinder your ministry and hinder your work for the Lord. Number one, greed makes us dissatisfied with what we do have. When I struggle with greed, I'm dissatisfied with the things that I do have. Folks, if you ever have a chance to go to a third world country, it will shake up, it'll rock your world. It'll be a long time before you ever complain again about your house or your car or all the things that you have here. If you have a house and you have a car, you are wonderfully rich, and you're richer than most of the people who live in this world. Greed makes us dissatisfied with what we do have. You see, that's the problem when we have no financial guardrails and we let greed take over in our lives. Another financial guru named Dave Ramsey. In fact, we're going to be offering a Dave Ramsey class again at Hillcrest, Financial Peace University. That'll be coming up probably in the spring. Justin Stevens is going to lead it. Dave Ramsey tells a story, listen to this, about two couples who came to him for financial advice. Now, keep in mind, this you're going to see in a moment in this illustration, this was several years ago. Listen to the financial condition of couple number one. They made $35,000 a year together. They had $150,000 saved up in their 401k. They had no credit card debt. And they only had 3 years worth of payments, mortgage payments left on their $70,000 house. Couple number one. Here's couple number two that came to him. They had $64,000 in credit card debt. They drove two leased cars. They had $175,000 in an outstanding mortgage. And oh yeah, they made $84,000 a year. More than twice the income of the first couple. What was the difference? It had nothing to do with their earnings or their net income. It had everything to do with contentment. Greed not only makes us dissatisfied with what we do have, but it makes us distorted in our approach to what we need. You see, greed is an insatiable desire for worldly gain. You can never get enough. It goes beyond getting our needs met to something beyond that. You're never satisfied. Your appetite is insatiable. And so greed makes us distorted in our approach to what we need. And thirdly, greed makes us distracted in our concern for the needs of others. So if you have a concern for others, but you're consumed by greed, your focus or your eyes gets off those needs. One of the beauties and joys of the Christian life is being able to meet needs. Remember how Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive? Well, folks, if greed is eating me up, then I'm going to miss opportunities and needs to give on behalf of others. So what's the answer? We have to learn to be content. Contentment. That's guardrail number one that you need in your life. And that'll help that appetite to go down. That appetite that says, I need more. I need that bigger house. I need that better car. I need that membership at the country club. Whatever it is, you need your contentment level to go up and your greed level to go down. And by the way, one more thing and then I'll move on. It's greed that fuels many of the painful addictions that we see in our society today. Gambling addictions are fueled by greed. Not only that, but get-rich-quick schemes. You know, from time to time, the news will report on how somebody scammed out of money. And usually it's because the scammers play on the greed of the person who's cheated out of their money. Thirdly, and sadly, this happens all too often in churches, but embezzlement and theft often occurs because people refuse to deal with this little area in their lives of greed. Let me give you, I don't have a lot of time for these, but I want to give you some passages. Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Making a fortune through a lying tongue is a vanishing mist. It's a pursuit of death. And listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11, wealth obtained by fraud will dwindle, but whoever earns it through labor will multiply it. Another one in Proverbs chapter 28, the one who works his land will have plenty of food. Listen to this, but whoever chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. A faithful man will have many blessings, but one in a hurry to get rich will not go unpunished. In verse 22, a greedy man in a hurry for wealth, he doesn't know that poverty will come to him. So folks, we've got to have that guardrail of contentment in our lives. But there's a second guardrail that we need in our lives today, a financial guardrail. We need the guardrail of discipline to sustain us. We need the guardrail of discipline to sustain us, to sustain us. You see, once we understand that the goal is not to have too much or too little, but to have just enough, the next step is to discipline ourselves. Again, there's a passage that says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And what we're talking about today is disciplining yourselves financially. We need to discipline ourselves, and that's the way that God gives us, and I'm going to use a term now that'll be used the rest of this message, financial margin. What a lot of Americans and a lot of people need in their lives today is financial margin. If you, and I'm not saying, maybe it's a friend, maybe somebody you know, maybe somebody needs to listen to this message on the web this week and they can get something from it. But if someone is living paycheck to paycheck, hoping to run out a month before they run out of money, anything unexpected comes up, car repair or an unexpected health situation, a medical emergency, they're done. They've got aging parents, they need to help. Forget that, they can't do that. Save for retirement, no way. They need margin in their lives. And folks, I've got good news for you. The Bible has a lot to say about margin. Solomon has a lot to say about building margin in your lives. But there's some specific steps you need to do. And you need to be consistent in doing this in order to build margin in your life. So I'm going to give you four. All right, you can jot them down under point number two. Number one, to create margin in your life, you must adjust your spending below your income. Yeah, I know that's really deep, but it's a fact of the matter. Adjust your spending below your income. Now, folks didn't have as much trouble with that 150 years ago, but there's a little thing, a little plastic thing called a credit card that has made that much easier to do. Today in our society, it is much easier to live beyond our means because of easy credit. And so, we need to be careful because, listen to me, excessive debt will devour you. And the way you accumulate wealth, now this is probably the most important principle of all right now. Whether you come into a business that makes a ton of money or you're working for someone, listen to this, the way you accumulate wealth over a long period of time is not spending everything you can afford to spend, it's spending less than you can afford to spend. That's the principle that Solomon unfolds here. See, in our culture, once again, people are getting right up on the edge. They're encouraged to spend, spend, spend. Spend everything you make. Spend that paycheck and live paycheck to paycheck. And folks, that's a recipe for financial disaster. So, first thing you got to do is adjust your spending level below your income. Number two is just to create margin in your life is be careful about debt. Now, again, the Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't take on any debt. In fact, every one of us in this room, unless we're a billionaire or millionaire, has to take on some debt. There's some debt that is good debt. If you purchase a house, that's an investment. You take care of that house. And you over time, the value of that house hopefully will go up. That's a good investment. But there's a lot of debt that people take on today that is bad debt. And folks, the number one bad debt that we have in America today is consumer debt. consumer debt. You know, I saw somewhere that 25% of all household income is spent on consumer debt. Now, that may not sound too bad to you right now, until you think about all of the other expenses that you have from month to month. In fact, many financial consultants say that our debt should be no more than 30 to 35% of our total income every month. And that includes debt. By debt, I'm talking about your mortgage payment, your car payment, your utilities, and your credit cards. Some people have already used up that almost that entire margin on consumer debt, buying things through credit cards and through easy credit. If you're spending more than that, you could be in trouble. You need to put a guardrail up in your lives and be wise about that. Listen to what, again, Solomon says. This is Proverbs 22, verse 26 and 27. You'll appreciate, I don't know if you'll appreciate it, but this is Solomon's humor coming out in this a little bit. He's making a point. He's using an illustration anyway. This is what he says. Don't be one of those who enter agreements who put up security for loans. If you have no money to pay, even your bed will be taken from under you. Can you imagine that? You're sound asleep one night and the collector comes in and grabs your bed right out from under you. That's what Solomon's getting at. Listen to this. Here's something else. In 22 verse 7, Solomon says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. That's the real point I'm trying to make. Don't be a slave to the lender. And I'll tell you what, there are millions of Americans today who are slaves to MasterCard and Visa and Discover and American Express. We need to be careful, very careful and wise about debt. And then the third principle today under how we can discipline ourselves, have the guardrail of discipline, is to consistently save part of your income. Consistently save part of your income. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not in any position to do that. Or I haven't been doing that. You know, this is a huge principle. Again, now let me give you another tip. This is over the long haul. This is having a long range perspective. But Solomon unfolds a real truth here. And here's the thing. A lot of people don't want to save right now. They don't want to put away money to save because they don't want to defer. They don't want to deprive themselves of the things that they can enjoy right now. But folks, there's a big payoff for saving your money. Listen, if you will save consistently a small amount of money over a long period of time, ultimately you can create tremendous margin in your life. And in fact, you'll also be ready to meet these needs of these big ticket items that are coming up later in life. Solomon talked about this a lot in his writings. One we looked at a few weeks ago, but in chapter 6, look with me in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Here's Solomon in his ancient writings underlining this principle that we still can apply today to create margin in our lives financially. He says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, you slacker. Remember we talked about how that's talking about being diligent. But there's also a financial principle in this. Observe the ant's ways and become wise. He goes on to say, the ant prepares its provisions in summer and gathers its food during the harvest. You see, the ant, even a tiny ant, understands that the harvest doesn't last forever. So what it does is it sets aside a little bit of food for now and a little bit of food for later. It saves up its food for the winter months when nothing can grow and there is no food. And folks, the same is true for us. We've got to be disciplined about saving our money, no matter what season of life we're in. If we'll set aside some of our present income now, it'll be there for us when we need it down the line. And not just for retirement, but again, folks, for emergencies that come up from time to time in our lives. And maybe when we have parents that we need to care for, or college education. Folks, listen to me. Every one of us at some point in our lives will be facing a financial famine. A time where our needs will probably exceed our income that we're making, unless we're very, very wealthy. And we've got to be ready for that. And one of the ways we can do that, Solomon says, is to start saving. I like what one person said. You know, some of you may say, well, I should have been doing that years ago, and I'm not. It reminds me of a story. Somebody said, the best time to plant an oak tree was 20 years ago. But the next best time is today. So you haven't been saving up money? Start saving it up today. Start today. The same is true of your savings. Do what you can today, even if you haven't done it in the past. Then there's a fourth principle I want to outline today. And this also is a very underlooked, misunderstood principle, but devote a portion of your income to God. Set aside a portion of your income to God. Solomon offered this advice, and it's also found in other parts of the Old Testament as well. But Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, listen to what they say. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, folks, I don't believe that this is a blanket promise that if you give a portion of your income, you're going to be independently wealthy and God's going to make you rich. Why, some people teach that. But I do believe there's a principle here. There's a principle in this passage. And when you look at all of God's Word, the whole counsel of God's Word, you find that God promises to bless people who are faithful and regular givers. People who give in this way will be blessed. And probably the best known passage is in Malachi chapter 3. Some of you can quote it. Some of you wish you didn't have to quote it. But in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, listen to what it says there. It says, will a man rob God? Malachi writes this. He's even referring to it in terms of robbery. And these people say, well, how are we robbing you, God? He says, you are robbing me by withholding the tithes and offerings. And here's the principle. Listen to the whole principle here. Bring the full tenth, meaning 10%, into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Now, the storehouse at that time was the temple. The storehouse today is the local church. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. Why the local church? Well, it's not because I'm just trying to get money for our church. It's because the local church is where God is going to fulfill the Great Commission. He's doing His work. He chooses to do His work through the local church. I'm not saying you shouldn't give money to anybody else or anything else. There's a lot of worthy causes out there. But God says in His Word, bring the tithe into the storehouse. But notice what else it says here. And this is the only place I've found that He says this in Scripture. Test me in this. Test me. God doesn't say test me very often. But here He says, test me in this way and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you beyond measure. So I've got a little formula for you in your giving, in your strategy for living in a way that will accumulate wealth and give you financial margin. It's a 10-10-80 rule. All right? 10% right off the top needs to go to the local church, to the storehouse, to God. You need to trust God in that. It's not a matter that He needs it. He owns it all anyway. It's all His. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But He wants you to be strengthened in your faith. And He says, test me in this. 10% goes to God. 10% goes to savings, if you can do that. You need to be working towards that goal, and you live on the other 80%. And you'd be amazed how God will abundantly bless you on that 80%. 10-10-80 is a good rule of thumb. And that's a principle that I'm trying to live by, and I hope that you'll try to live by too. I think it is a good plan, and it's a disciplined plan that will give you that guardrail you need to keep you out of financial tragedy. But there's a third thing we need, guys, and this is just a what could be. This is dreaming, all right? The third guardrail is the guardrail of perspective to motivate us. You know, it's hard to be disciplined when there's no motivation. It's hard to get up. We're talking about the Super Bowl next week. It's hard to get up and do two-a-days in August under a blazing 100-degree sun unless there's some dream alive in your heart. That dream that one day I might run out through the tunnel and run into the Super Bowl and play in the Super Bowl game. Or I might play for a professional team, or I might play for a high school team. There's a dream that motivates us to go through the repetitions in the weight room and the running and the sweating and all the work that goes into that. And folks, the same thing is true in this principle. We're disciplining ourselves. We are definitely curbing our appetite. We're living contentedly even though we don't have anything we want right now. But there is a principle, there's a perspective behind that. And this perspective motivates us. What's the perspective? Well, the perspective, there's three things. Is that this financial margin that we're aiming for will offer us the freedom to do the right thing. If we keep doing this, we're going to be free. And we're going to be free to do the right thing. You see, we're not doing this so we can have a lot of money accumulated so we can be hoarders, so that we can do things that are greedy. That'd take us back to guardrail number one. But we do it so we can be free for the right reasons. Now dream with me just for a moment, okay? If you had financial freedom right now, would you be in the job that you're in right now? What if you could be in a job somewhere where you could really be of use to the Father? You could do something you're really passionate about. What if you could go on that mission trip you've dreamed about going on? If you had financial margin, you could do that. What if you had this dream of starting a business and it's a dream that God birthed in your heart? And if you had financial margin, you could do that. You see, the dream is alive as you stay disciplined. And this is the perspective that we want. Listen, this isn't about having financial freedom to do the wrong things. It's about having financial freedom to do the right things. The things that God would have you do. And financial margin, being disciplined over a long period of time and being content with what you have, gives you that freedom. Second of all, financial margin provides the security for future needs. A big part of what we are anxious about, even today, this group in here, I don't think there's too many people in here that are wanting to go to Tahiti or whatever, but what you're wanting to do is you're wanting to be ready for the future. You're concerned about a medical need or about retirement or about something like that. And financial margin would provide you security for your future needs, or maybe even your present needs. Listen to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his fortified city. The poverty of the poor is their destruction. You see, when you consume less than you earn over a long period of time, this is God's way to provide for you. You know, some people are saying, I'm just going to trust God. And believe me, I trust God too. And God can do anything. But this, according to Scripture, is God's way for you to be all right, to plan and provide for you and your future needs. And God has put these principles in His Word as a way to provide for our needs. Because listen, like we said before, all of us are going to face a time where our needs are greater than our income. Financial famine is coming sooner or later. And how are you going to prepare? Are you going to be ready for it? Then the third and final motivation that you need to dream about today is financial margin allows us the joy of supporting God's work. It allows us the joy of supporting God's work. I've already talked about the tithe, and hopefully I've spelled it out. The tithe is the 10% that you give of your income regularly in the church to the local storehouse. But there's also that beautiful thing called an offering. An offering is something that you give of free will, because you're freed up to do so. You have the financial margin, and you do it joyously because you can see God at work. You know, one of the things I've been amazed by as we built our building and as we've gone to Africa, and just being around Christians and things going on here, is that God is still up to big things. You know that? God is still up to something big. Even though our world is kind of headed the wrong way and we don't like the direction our country's headed in, God is still up to something big. And by the way, I have an assurance that God is still going to be at work until Jesus comes again. Because Jesus says in the Great Commission that I will not leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. So God's still at work. He's up to something big. Folks, I don't want to miss it. I want to be in on what He's in on. And I need to have that financial margin in my life so I can be in on what He's in on. And I want to give you an example of this, and then I'm going to close it out today. But listen to what it says. There's a Proverb 22:9. I won't take time to read that, but listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. This is the same principle that Paul is teaching the church at Corinth, which ironically we're studying about on Sunday nights. But in the last chapter, in verse 2, he says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save it in keeping with how he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. Now, I have heard pastors, in fact, I've even been guilty of this, who have used this verse as support for tithing. You know what? I was studying this week, and it dawned on me, this has nothing to do with tithing. Now, tithing is a biblical principle. I'm not saying that it's not biblical. I'm saying that's not what Paul is teaching about right here. Notice what he says. He doesn't say give regularly of your income. He says set aside something and save in keeping with how he prospers. For what? For something big. Something that God is up to so that you can be a part of his work. Not in the local church at Corinth, but the need was in Jerusalem. Paul was wanting to save up to give to the hurting Christians in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians that were still in Jerusalem. And so it's more than a tithe. This is an offering. He's saying there's a real need and Christians are suffering, and I'm going to be coming soon to Corinth, and I'd like you to be able to bless these people, to get in on what God is doing, because it's something big. And you can be part of something big when you have financial margin. Financial margin gives us the joy of investing and supporting God's work. And folks, we have something big that God has done for us right here. We've got a building that God provided. We couldn't do it on our own if we tried. But we do have a debt on this building, and we need to pay this debt off. And you know what? I was thinking, and I shared this at the dedication day. We built the building kind of in terms of threes. It was a 3-year period that the money was raised and the ground was broken and constructors got here. It was a 3-year miraculous period that God put that building here that we're enjoying even now with Upward Basketball and a one on Wednesday nights and meals. Let's pay it off in 3 years. And we may not do it, but let's set that as a goal. Let's pay it off in 3 years. And how do we do that? With financial margin, as we give to the work that God is involved in, the big work that is going on all around us. So these are some guardrails that'll free you up, that'll give you financial security, that'll help you in your finances so that you can live successfully and live in a way that pleases God. We've got to deal with contentment, we've got to deal with discipline, and we've got to have the right perspective. But I want to say one more thing before I close, speaking about perspective. These are guardrails, and like I said, Solomon talks a lot about under the sun, things that happen in this world right now. But you need to understand that even the greatest benefits of this life are limited. And if you live for this life alone, like Keith said very well earlier, then you are going to be very, very disappointed. You need to know that there is, while these are good principles that will help you in this life, it doesn't matter how much you accumulate. In the end, you don't get any of it. In the end, it all goes away. You know, this has been well said that I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. And you're not going to, you came into this world with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. And so the most important thing you need to remember today, and then I'm closing, is that you need Jesus. Jesus brings everlasting joy, everlasting satisfaction. Jesus brings everlasting security and hope and peace. Do you know him today? He can be your Savior today. He's just a prayer away. He says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for, again, the wisdom of Solomon. And we recognize that it's not just his man-made wisdom, it's wisdom that comes from you. Lord, we've talked about some very personal topics. There's not a one of us we've not been touched in some way over these last few weeks as we've looked at different guardrails. We recognize that a guardrail is put in a safe zone to keep us out of a danger zone. I just pray that the wonderful people here that are hearing these words today will desire to put financial guardrails in their lives. Most importantly, I pray that everyone here would keep the right perspective, keep their eyes on you, turn their eyes upon Jesus, and that they would recognize that he's the hope, he's the one who brings contentment, he's the one who helps us to live with discipline and perspective, he's the one who saves our souls. We can't do it without him. And I pray that they would turn to him. And we give you praise and honor in advance for what's going to take place in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.